able to watch that. Today we pick up in chapter 1 of Matthew, verse 18. If you have your Bible, there's some in the back if you need one. So the Gospels are the history of the life of Jesus Christ on earth, right? And Luke is one of the synoptic Gospels, along with Matthew and, and Matthew is one of the synoptic Gospels, along with Luke and Mark. And they focus primarily on the Galilean ministry of Jesus. John's vastly different, and it focuses on the Judean ministry, which is around Jerusalem. The synoptics focus on Christ in action, whereas John portrays him more in meditation and communion. And each gospel is a development of an exclamatory statement. Four times in the Old Testament, only four times, there is an exclamatory statement made concerning the Messiah, and it's always introduced with the word, behold. In Zechariah 9:9, we read, behold thy king, O Israel. And Matthew is presented as Jesus being king. In Isaiah 52:13, we read, behold my servant. And Mark is portrays Jesus as a servant. In Zechariah 6:12, it's behold the man. And the Son of Man is in the Gospel of Luke. And then the last one is Isaiah 40, verse 9, behold your God, and that's in the book of John. It portrays Jesus as the Son of God. So throughout the Gospels, then, those four behold statements are amplified and developed, which is kind of cool to see. Today we see the record of Jesus' birth. At this point in time, most things say Mary's 14, 15 years old. How old are you, Cassie? There she is, okay? So there's Mary. Claire, are you 14 yet? No, 13? So there, that gives you a little bit of an idea of what how old Mary is. Joseph, most would say, is about 18, still a young buck. Let's read through it. We're just finishing the chapter today. So Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. 22. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Lord, thank you for the time we have to gather, whether we're here today or we're still at home, Lord. Thank you for the privilege we have of opening our Bible and reading it, Lord, and getting a better understanding of your heart and your nature. We pray that, Lord, even though we've read this a lot, we've heard this a lot, Lord, that we'd be like a blank page today, Lord, and you would write your truth onto our hearts. We want to be more like you today, Lord. So grow us in our faith through this section, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you notice in verse 18, it tells us that Mary was betrothed to Joseph. By now, we probably know what it means, but let me remind you. Today in our society, the progression between courtship and marriage is a two-step process, engagement, then marriage. By the way, I did use the word courtship, right? And because of this, I'm going to start talking with the youth about what courtship is, as opposed to dating. Dating isn't biblical. Courtship is biblical. And so I'm going to start talking to your youth about it. Parents, if you don't understand that, study it. It really matters. God calls us to a relationship before we're married, which is a courtship, which, just a quick summary, it means you don't just go out with somebody because you think he's cute or you think he's muscular or whatever. You go out with him because God has put it on your heart that he has the potential for you to get married. I'm going to spend some time with the youth talking about that. But that's our progression. We go from, really, in reality, it's dating. But we have engagement and then marriage. But in Bible times, it was a three-step process. There was an engagement, there was a betrothal, or some of your versions will say espousal, and then there's marriage. Back then, it was a common practice for parents to make their marriage arrangements for their children when they were very young, sometimes even before they were born. And at that point, then, the children were considered engaged. So you got a golfing buddy, and you think, hey, you're getting ready to have a kid, and I'm getting ready to have a kid, and you're a daughter, your kid's going to be a daughter, and how about they just get married, and that way our wives can take care of the kids, and we can go golfing more, fishing more. That sounds like a pretty good arrangement to me. And they would do that kind of thing. So they're engaged way, way, way young. And then when their children reach early teens, they would become betrothed or espoused. Many times it would be the first time that the children would meet. And the time of betrothal lasted typically about a year, and it began with a legally binding document. In fact, it took a bill of divorcement to terminate a betrothal. And even though the couple at this point were considered husband and wife, they lived separately, they did not have sexual relations, and if they were together during this time, they were closely chaperoned. And then at the end of the betrothal period, they would be formally married. So the betrothal period is a time of preparation. That's what we're talking about here in verse 18. The bride would go home. She would live with her parents. And she would prepare for a wedding date. She would get her dress ready and all her foo-foo stuff ready. But she's also moving. She doesn't know when the groom is going to come for her. The day or the hour. So she always must be watching and waiting for his return. When's he coming? Lest he find her in her curlers. Do you still wear curlers, girls? Oh, that's an unfortunate thing. You know, you got to be ready. The groom, on the other hand, he would go home. And he would have built an addition on his father's house. Ladies, whether you like it or not, you're going to live with your mother-in-law. My wife just went, huh. But then when the father saw that everything was ready, he would tell his son, go and get your bride. And the image, most of us know, the image is parallels Jesus' relationship with the church. Jesus is the groom, we're his bride. And if you remember in John 14, Jesus says, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you will be also. So one of these days, the groom is coming back for his bride. Jesus is coming back for us, his church. Are you ready? We need to be ready. So at this point in verse 18, Mary and Joseph are betrothed. And just for a second, imagine Mary's dreams. She's excitedly waiting for Joseph and his groomsmen to come. Does she have a hope chest? What about the addition on the house? You know, Joseph's a carpenter, so that addition's probably going to be pretty cool. It wasn't like he was an artist and he built a place with mood lamps and an Elvis painting that he bought at a garage station parking lot, you know? Can you imagine? By the way, when I was thinking about that, maybe you have, and Ethan's going, or somebody's going to throw up a picture. I had this in my college room, or in my college house. Remember the dogs playing poker picture? Remember that? Now, I didn't have a picture. This was actually, I hate to call it a tapestry. That sounds too too cultured, but it was like, you know, like, I don't know, like a rug that you hung on the wall. How many of us had that, guys? I'm the only one? Oh. Dogs playing? You never had that? You know what? I just saw when I was looking this up that one of them sold for $650,000. I wonder what mine's worth. Yeah. Sandy threw that away as soon as she met me. When we first got married, all of my stuff started working its way toward the garage. And then it started working its way toward the garbage bin that's over in the corner of the garage. I think I have one thing left. It's a plant that won't die. Isn't that true, Sandy? Everything I own got put out in the garage, and it's gone. I missed that picture. Anyway, she had such excitement in her heart. But then, you know, she's waiting, and then Luke tells us that an angel came and gave her the news that the Holy Spirit was going to come upon her, and that the power of the highest was going to overshadow her, and that the Holy One who was to be born in her will be called the Son of God. Talk about life changing in an instant of time. I told a number of people, you know, young people particularly, your life can change like that, you know, and you think you're stuck. Man, God can turn that around so quickly, so quickly. Her life changed. Then here we see in verse 18 that it was during the betrothal that Mary was found with child of the Holy Spirit. It's a miracle of God. It was the dream of every Jewish girl to be the instrument through which God would send the Messiah into the world. It's the reason many of them named their sons Joshua, hoping that maybe God would use that child to be the instrument of his salvation. Have you ever heard of the religious sect called the Druze? D-R-U-Z-E. Every time I get to this, I like to do this because I enjoy these guys. I saw it when I was in Israel. In the Jews' religion, only the priests know what they believe. The people know they're Druze and that this is their religion, but only the priests know what it's about. That's kind of weird, isn't it? But one of the things they believe is that when the Messiah comes, he'll be born of a man. So these men wear huge baggy pants, in essence, sacks. They got pictures. Yeah, they do. I saw it with my own two eyes. See how it hangs down here? They wear those in case they're the ones who God chooses to send the Messiah through, and they don't want the baby to end up on the ground. Were we able to get the other one? The other one's a boy. I don't know if you'll be able to see this as well. Were we able to get the other one? The other one was a boy. He couldn't have been 15, 14, and he had those kind of pants on. They want to catch the baby Messiah when he comes into this world. Isn't that wild? So I just like talking about the Druze because I find them fascinating. But bringing the Messiah into the world was the hope of every girl in Israel. And the fulfillment of that we see here is he came to Mary, beautiful young girl, in character and in spirit, and no doubt Joseph was thrilled to be marrying a girl like this. But then she turns up pregnant, and he knows he hasn't been intimate with her, so he must feel a deep sense of betrayal. Couldn't she wait for me? So he had to be confused and hurt, and no doubt angry, and he's got a problem. At 19 then, Joseph, her husband, being a just man, right, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. So somehow he hears she's pregnant, whether Mary told him or not. But if Mary told him, Joseph, I'm pregnant, but don't worry, I'm still a virgin. Well, he has a problem hearing that. He thinks, hey, no, that can't be. And so he's disappointed because he knows he's losing this girl. He's not going to get married to this girl now, and there's a lot about her that he liked. But second, people are looking upon her now with suspicion as she shows the baby bump and all that. They're going to have these ideas about her, and they're going to have those ideas about him because who's most likely to get her pregnant but Joseph? So both of the reputations will be sullied through this time. Both of them will be looked upon as immoral. If you remember deeper in the Gospels, we see when Jesus was talking with the religious leaders, one time they came to Jesus, they were having this discussion, and they said, at least we were not born of the fornication. And I say this in the true sense of the word, what they're saying to Jesus is, at least we're not bastards. It gives us a little glimpse of the stigma that followed all three of them throughout their life. Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. They saw him as illegitimate. Jesus was illegitimate in their eyes. So now Joseph was wondering, what am I supposed to do with her? Because she's been unfaithful to me, and under the law of Moses, it's a capital crime. Here's what they did. The Jewish custom was to take the girl into the town square, put her knee-deep in a box of manure, and then pelt her with rocks until her face slumped over into the slime. Man, that's an awful thing to think about watching, wouldn't it be? Just a terrible thing to see. But if Joseph had done it, it had cleared his name. So no doubt, as we, you know, it's so easy to read through this and it's like, yeah, yeah, yeah. But we got to slow down a little bit and think of what's really going on here. So he's wrestling, you know. He's trying to figure out, what am I supposed to do here? He's too moral to overlook her betrayal, but he's too merciful to take out vengeance. And oftentimes I think Joseph doesn't get his due. You know, he was a righteous guy. And the whole tone of this passage isn't that he's concerned about himself, but he's concerned about Mary. He's trying to find a way to protect her from public shame and from ruining her future. In the end, though, we read it there in 19, despite his hurt and rejection, Joseph loved Mary and he decided just to send her away quietly. But he could not believe the preposterous story that the father of the child was the Holy Spirit, that her conception had been a miracle. Would you have believed her? I mean, really? It'd been hard. It's going to take another miracle to convince Joseph that Mary's explanation was the truth, and we find that in verses 20 and 21. See it? We read it. When he's thinking about those things, an angel appears to Joseph and says, "Don't be afraid to take you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is the Holy Spirit. She'll bring forth a son. Call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." One of the most fascinating things about the first few chapters of Matthew is how heaven deals with Joseph. And oftentimes in the Gospels, or even as we talk about Christmas, our focus is more on Mary, and our focus rightfully is on Jesus. But through these chapters, the focus is really on Joseph. And he's told here to name his son Jesus. It was always the prerogative of the Jewish father to name his son. And he would typically name his son after himself or after his father. By the way, my dad, hi dad again, his name is Herbert Hoover. He was born in 1930, and his name was after the president. That's how highly we elevated those people back then. You know, I mean, now, can you imagine the way people would treat a young child if he's named after our president? It would be shameful how people would treat that boy, you know. But dad's name's Herbert Hoover. And so that was kind of the way it worked. You named a person after your dad. I'm kind of glad that my nickname wasn't Herbert Hoover. That'd be a little weird in today's world. That'd be worse too. But since Joseph isn't the blood father, he's told, name your son Jesus, which means Jehovah is salvation. That's what the name Jesus means. Jehovah is salvation. So every time we say the name Jesus, we are reminding ourselves and reminding the world why Jesus came into this world. Jesus came to provide us with a finished salvation, and there's no other name by which we must be saved. You know, realize that Jesus had a purpose. From the day he was born, Jesus had a purpose. And his desire to fulfill that purpose is what kept him in the will of God. Question, what's your purpose? Do you have a desire and a passion to fulfill that purpose? Man, it's something we need to pray about. Lord, why am I alive? What is my purpose? And then once we identify it, how easily will we be deterred from that? What's going to deter us? A girlfriend? Or a boyfriend going to deter us? Our career? Popularity? Riches? Leisure activities? What is it that's going to deter us from the purpose that God has us on this planet? And Jesus had a purpose, and it's shown us right here in verse 21. They call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. 22, so all this done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Now remember, if you were here last week, the book of Matthew was written to the Jews, right? So therefore, we're going to see a lot of things like this in the book of Matthew that take us back to the Old Testament. Right. Matthew wants to make sure the Jews understand that Jesus is a fulfillment of every Old Testament prophecy. So we're going to see things like we see here in 23 a lot through here. This, in 23, refers to a verse in Isaiah that was written 740 years in advance of the Messiah being born, proving that Jesus is a fulfillment of that scripture. Scripture said he was going to be born of a virgin. Here he is being born of a virgin. So nearly 2,000 years ago now, The miracle of all miracles occurred. God became a man. The infinite became an infant. Notice the word with, I want to point out to you, right there at the end of 23. You see it? Let's read 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. It's a wonderful word because all our loneliness ends right there. God with us. God could have saved us without being with us. But God pursues withness, not just salvation. There's a reason God saves people. He wants to be near us. He wants to be with us. It's crazy to think about, really, isn't it? Isn't it crazy to think that God wants to be with you, little old slimy you and me? But he does. He does. Then 24 and 25, I love Joseph's example of faith. Then Joseph being aroused from sleep, all the questions he still had going on in his mind, none of these were answered for him. God didn't give him an explanation of everything. But Joseph, it says there in 24, being aroused from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took him his wife, and he took to him his wife, and he didn't know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. You know, if our faith is limited to only what we understand, boy, that's a weak faith. Joseph had little to go on but God's word, and yet he diligently obeyed. There's a lot there for us. He only had God's word to stand on, and yet he stood on it, and he obeyed moving forward. And again, at Christmas time, and as we go through this, we often focus on the baby or Mary or the shepherds or the wise men, but boy, what a man of faith Joseph is. And as a result, like we said last week, as a result of this marriage, now Joseph becomes Jesus' legal father, which gives Jesus the right to be claimed king of Israel. Remember, we went through the genealogy last week. Joseph's genealogy was his legal line. Mary's genealogy was his bloodline, right? Again, go back if you didn't remember that. Last thing I want to focus on is 25. It says he did not know Mary. It's a Hebrew euphemism for sexual intimacy. He didn't know her until after Jesus had been born. The implication is that after they were married, then they consummated their marriage. Matthew 13, 55 and 56 tells us that Jesus had at least four half-brothers and two half-sisters, which means the Roman Catholic doctrine of Mary's perpetual virginity is not supported by Scripture. And I assume that they invented this doctrine in the attempt to venerate Mary. But there's no need to do anything artificial to cause us respect Mary. Listen, God Almighty chose one woman in all of human history to bring his son into the world. That's a pretty good thing to have on your resume. But Luke 1:28 says that she is blessed among women, not above women, among women. And so there's nothing additional that we need to do to be impressed by Mary. As wonderful as she was, she is still a sinner who needed a Savior, just like us. There's a whole lot of things that I could have put in there about how people have elevated Mary in a place that isn't biblical. Let's be careful. For some of those of us who were raised in a more traditional background that elevated that, let's go back and read what the Bible says related to people. We honor her. We bless her. But we're not going to put her up. I mean, they actually say that you should pray to her because praying to Jesus' mother is like better than praying to Jesus. Give me a break. That ain't true at all. That ain't what the Bible says at all. If I'm going to spend time praying, let's pray to Jesus. Amen? I mean, really, I need to spend more time praying. I'm going to go right to the source. Anyway, we won't spend a lot of time there. But I do want to spend the rest of our time just thinking for a second about the virgin birth. Because many people say that they believe in Jesus as a historical figure or as a great teacher or as a great example for us to emulate. But they struggle with the miracle stuff related to Jesus. And most of it starts with the virgin birth. You know, it blows my mind. I lived with a guy in college, really liked him. Ladies, you guys, we drive you crazy because we nickname all over. Every guy has a nickname, you know, growing up. This guy's name was Possum. We called him Possum to this day. But he struggled with the virgin birth. He believed a lot of other things, but Possum could not believe the virgin birth. He could believe that God created the heavens and the earth. He could believe that God created man. But I could never help him get to the point where he could believe that. It's like, dude, you find that it's possible. It is possible for God to do all this, and yet he can't reach into a human womb and implant a seed in an egg? It just blows my mind that people think that kind of stuff. So what's the big deal about the virgin birth? Well, the Bible teaches that when Adam sinned, that sin was passed along to all of Adam's offspring. Therefore, our blood has been tainted by sin. So much so that King David said that he was conceived in sin. So every person has a polluted blood system. And it takes an unblemished sacrifice to pay the price for sin. Bulls and goats, the blood of those can't do it because they're not equivalent to a human being. And we can't die for each other because there's pollution in our blood. We're not pure. But there's one whose blood is pure. Did you know that a person's blood type is determined by the male sperm? And that when a baby is in the womb, it never draws upon the woman's blood, ever. So since Jesus did not have a human father, his blood was never tainted by a human agent. When he was in the womb, he never pulled from Mary's blood. His blood was never tainted. Whether it was man's seed or the womb of his mother, Jesus had blood that was absolutely pure. And thus, Jesus could die as a sacrifice since his blood was perfect. The Lamb of God, without sin or blemish, who came to take away the sins of the world. So his perfect blood is what's able to wash you and me white as snow. Isn't it incredible? Now, some people say, I don't like hearing that. And they reject Christianity on the basis of it. But if you take away the virgin birth, then you are left with a Savior who cannot save. You are left with a Savior who has to be saved himself because he would have been born into the sin condition. The blood of the Savior has to be pure. You can't wash dirty things with dirty things. Doesn't work. And you can't cleanse a man's soul with blood that is tainted. That won't work either. Thus, the virgin birth is essential for a person to be saved. It is an essential to the Christian faith. Amen? It is an essential that we must hold to. And I hope you'll have a better understanding of why. It's good that we know why. Okay? What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? I won't sing it for you. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Lord, thank you for this time we've had. Lord, we're so thrilled that you would send your Son into this world. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and dying on that crazy cross so that we could be saved and cleansed and walk now in newness of life. Lord, thank you for the life that you call us to live, full of hope and joy and blessing. No more condemnation, no more regret and shame. And Lord, all the things that we even can do now that are wrong, Lord, we can come to you and you can cleanse us. Thank you for the cleansing work. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder of your great love for us, that you would send your Son into this world. I pray each one of us would not only believe that in our head, but it'd go all the way through to our heart, Lord. And we would say to you, Lord, I confess I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and the Savior that heaven sent is Jesus. And I believe. Cleanse me. Let me walk with you, Lord, for the rest of my life. Thank you, Lord, for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So chapter 2 next week, we'll do some of it.